Please turn with me now in your Bibles to Acts chapter 12. We'll be focusing on verse 24 today. Even though I know I'm going to hear no end of it from my kids, because they're going to say, you had eight words and you spoke for a half hour. Come on, Dad. Acts chapter 12, verse 24. Eight words, but very important words. Hear now the word of our Lord. But the word of God increased and multiplied. But the word of God increased and multiplied. May God bless this portion, these words, to our hearts and minds this morning hour and on into this week. Beloved congregation, in 1956, C.S. Lewis published his last and arguably most complex novel, Till We Have Faces, subtitled A Myth Retold. In the first part, we see one of the main characters, Psyche, lead her sister Oruol to the palace she lives in. The castle the god of the mountain lovingly built for her. The regal mansion where he regularly comes to meet with her. On the way there, Psyche and Oruol stop to rest. As they sit, they talk about the palace and the god of the mountain. And eventually Oruol leaps up and says, Psyche, I can't bear this any longer. You have told me so many wonders. If this is all true, I've been wrong all my life. She's denied the existence of the god of the mountain. Everything has to be begun over again. Psyche, is it true? You're not playing a game with me. Show me. Show me your palace. Of course I will, she said, rising. Let us go in. And don't be afraid, whatever you see or hear. Is it far? Said Oruol. She gave a quick, astonished look. Far to where? To the palace, to this god's house. Oruol, she said, beginning to tremble. What do you mean? Mean, said Oruol, where is the palace? How far have we to go to reach it? Psyche gave one loud cry, then with white face staring hard into Ruol's eyes, she said, But this is it, Oruol. It is here. You are standing on the stairs of the great gate. Oruol was blind to the glories right in front of her and even under her own feet. And you and I can be or become no less blind. For instance, in the light of today's scripture reading, we might note that we easily lose sight of the might, the glorious might God exercises by his word, which has consequences for our joy and obedience, or lack thereof. For various reasons, we can be or become blind to it. Thanks be to God, then, for straightforward yet profound verses like today's scripture reading, which tells us that through the shepherding of the ascended Christ, the word of God continues to increase and multiply. Through the shepherding of the ascended Christ, the word of God continues to increase and multiply. Let's reflect upon that reality together this morning. And may the Holy Spirit open our eyes that we might live with joyful submission to God and his word, whether for the first time or with greater clarity. Acts 12, 24. Let's dig into this verse by way of three simple questions. The word of God increased and multiplied. When, why, and how did it do that? I clearly learned my grade school lesson very well. When, where, and how did it do that? We'll begin with the first of those questions. When did the Word of God continue to increase and multiply? In our verse we read, but the Word of God increased and multiplied. When? The immediate answer in context is this. The Word of God increased and multiplied during the period beginning roughly with the healing of Aeneas in Acts 9, verses 32 through 35, and ending with the death of Herod the king in last week's passage. This was, as many of you will remember, a period of scattering. In the face of ongoing persecution, we saw believers in Jesus Christ continue to fan out from Jerusalem and Judea, resettling in places as far off as Antioch, some 300 miles north of Jerusalem. This was also a period of some startling developments. For instance, not only did we see a physically dead woman come to life physically, but we saw spiritually dead Gentiles, non-Jews, non-descendants of Abraham, come to life spiritually, which is no less amazing. At the same time, this was also a period of death. We recently heard about how the church experienced the first martyrdom of an apostle. But in the midst of all that scattering, all those startling developments, all that death, the Word of God did not die. Nor did its fruit, that is to say, the church. Christ's church is a creature of the Word, as some of the Protestant reformers were fond of pointing out. The church is a creature of the Word. Meaning, with His Word, God creates the church, giving her life and making her what she is. Not all that different than how God made man in the first place. The church is a creature of the Word. Neither the Word of God nor its fruit died during this time period. In fact, far from it. What did we hear in today's scripture reading? The Word of God increased and multiplied. By now, many of you have likely picked up on the vast nothingness of my sports knowledge. I do, however, know this. Most sports have a season. I know. This is deep. Most sports have a season, and there isn't, and much to the chagrin of some of you, there isn't all that much action in the off season. The same clearly cannot be said of the Word of God. Because we just witnessed a significant off season. And a whole lot happened. The Word of God increased and multiplied when and where it doesn't seem as if it should have. This isn't the most flattering comparison, but verses like this in places like this, given what we've heard, call to my mind our lawn in Arkansas. It would be fine with me if I never saw another tentacle of Bermuda grass again. I don't know that it's possible to kill this stuff. Bermuda grass and cockroaches, both will survive a nuclear blast. You don't need to install a fire pit in your backyard if you have a lawn of Bermuda grass. You just build a fire and roast your hot dogs right on your lawn and kick the ashes around when it's out. In a month, the lawn will look like it did before. Maybe even better. For the same reason, don't bother ripping off the top few inches of soil and trying to start a vegetable garden. Trust me. The Bermuda grass will attack the garden on all fronts, from below and from every side, at a frenetic pace. I'm convinced, up to an inch or more a day. Roundup doesn't even work. In the midst of my gardening efforts, I turned to Google and came across one man's tale of woe, of a combination of torching his lawn with a propane torch, removing topsoil, spraying Roundup, and weeding, and many of those steps more than once. After 2 or 3 years of that, he seeded his lawn. He finally came to the point where he confidently seeded his lawn with the kind of grass he wanted, maybe a Kentucky blue or something. But guess what? Within a few years, it was all bluegrass anyway. I mean, not bluegrass. It was all Bermuda again. I, too, eventually gave up all hope and fully surrendered when I discovered a sprig of the stuff growing in an open knot hole in the wooden siding on part of our house. The young and ambitious plant was maybe 18 inches up the wall, and it had no biological ties to the nearby lawn. So how did it get there? Jump? Bermuda grass increases and multiplies when and where it doesn't seem it should. So too the Word of God, according to today's verse. And that's why I recounted my tale of woe. So too the Word of God. It increases and multiplies when and where, by all accounts, it shouldn't. But that ought not surprise us. This isn't anything we haven't heard already in Acts. Acts 6, verse 7, "And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith." And then Acts 9, verse 31, right before the healing of Aeneas, which is why I started the period at 9, verse 32. "So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied." Today's verse is something of the refrain of the book of Acts. If Acts were a hymn, we just went through a long verse. And here's the refrain again. And it'll come back again later. Acts 13:49, "And the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region." And Acts 19, verse 20, "So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily." Now and again, Luke pulls back, and by way of summary or reminder, tells us, oh, here's what was going on, by the way. And that refrain, it continues to the present day. It continues to the present day. But oh, I'm sure at least one of you is thinking, the growth, the increase in multiplication was so much more vigorous and amazing in the days of the early church. This is night and day. Maybe. But probably not. Let's be careful not to adopt a discouragingly fantastical vision of the growth of the early church. A discouragingly fantastical vision of the growth of the early church. I remember one insight that rocked my world came when I read a 1996 book by Rodney Stark, a Christian sociologist. He published a book, a rather academic book. If you threw it in the Geist Reservoir, it would probably still be dry. It was about the spread and growth of Christianity in the West up to about 350 AD. After reviewing scholarly estimates about the population of the Roman Empire, the percentage of Christians in it, high estimates, low estimates, and trying to find a good, solid mean point, Stark crunched the numbers and came to the conclusion, with graphs for you math folks, that the church grew by an average of 40% decade over decade. To put some skin on that percentage, imagine the state of Indiana having only 100 member churches right now. At a 40% growth rate, in 2031 we would see 140 member churches in the state of Indiana. Whereas when we read Acts, we sometimes think, oh, it probably would be something like 300,000 100-member churches. And then we think, oh, woe is us. God is no longer at work. No, he's not no longer at work. He's just as at work as he was in the days of the early church. Don't let fantastical visions about the growth of the early church keep you from seeing and marveling at how the Word of God continues to increase and multiply as it did in the days of Acts. A couple years ago, Christianity Today ran the testimony of an MIT professor of computing by the name of Rosalind Picard. A couple she babysat for during high school invited her to church, but she always invented excuses because God was for uneducated people. Though she wasn't about to say as much to this couple, since both husband and wife were very sharp and quite educated. For instance, the husband was a medical doctor. They finally stopped inviting her and asked her if she had ever read the Bible. She admitted she hadn't, but given her desire to be an educated person, she happily agreed to read it because she knew it was the best-selling book of all time and she should probably read it. The husband of the couple suggested reading one chapter of Proverbs each day for a month. From the little she had heard about the Bible, she expected phony miracles and assorted gobbledygook. But in Proverbs, she found wisdom that made her, miseducated, stop and think. She quietly started reading the rest of the Bible, and she found it disturbing yet oddly attractive. Which couldn't have been the case. So after finishing, she decided to work through it again, this time examining it more carefully. She must have read it wrong the first time. Fast forward the story a bit, and when a very smart friend in college, a student a year above her who was tutoring her in physics, advanced physics, so he was sharp too, when he invited her to go to church with him, she did. And she continued to. Until one memorable Sunday when the pastor talked about the difference between believing there is a God and following God. That hit home, given all that she had been reading in the Bible, as did the pastor's question, "Who is the Lord of your life?" That day she asked Jesus to be Lord of her life, and her world changed forever. She closed her testimony with these words, "I once thought I was too smart to believe in God. Now I know I was an arrogant fool who snubbed the greatest mind in the cosmos, the author of all science, mathematics, art, and everything else there is to know. Today I walk humbly, having received the most undeserved grace. I walk with joy alongside the most amazing companion anyone could ask for, filled with desire to keep learning and exploring." When did the Word of God continue to increase and multiply? The ultimate answer is that it began to increase and multiply in this sense on the day of Pentecost, and it hasn't stopped. Beloved congregation, marvel at God's word. Marvel at its power. See and marvel at its power. Charles Spurgeon once stated, "I hold one single sentence out of God's word to be of more certainty and of more power than all the discoveries of all the learned men of all the ages." But why is that the case? Why is it that powerful? Why did and still does the word of God continue to increase and multiply? Let's go straight on into that second question. The word of God increased and multiplied. Why? Kids, why would the word of God increase and multiply? When I ask it that way, it's pretty obvious, isn't it? Because it's the word of God. Precisely. Psalm 29 made that very clear. Verse 4, "The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty." We see that demonstrated already in the opening verses of the Bible. Genesis 1 verse 3, God said, "Let there be light." And there was light, etc., etc. As God told his people through the prophet Isaiah, when he speaks, his word does not return to him empty. But, Isaiah 55 verse 11, "It shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." The word of God is the seed in the parable of the seed growing in Mark 4. The farmer sows it, and it grows automate. Remember that word from 2 weeks ago? 2 weeks ago, we had an automatically opening prison door. And this week, we have an automatically growing seed. The automatically increasing and multiplying word of God. Though technically it's not automatic, it just looks that way to us. God's word is, as theologians of old like to say, virga virtutis, the rod of his strength. Nothing automatic about it. It's him exercising his power and authority. For some reason, my kids really like Teddy Roosevelt's statement, "Speak softly and carry a big stick." I don't know why. God's big stick is his word. And he wields it today no less than he did in the days of the early church. We have his word. And he wields it no less than he did back in the days of the early church. Quoting Spurgeon again, this one a little longer. "This volume is the writing of the living God. Each letter was penned with an almighty finger. Each word in it dropped from the everlasting lips. Each sentence was dictated by the Holy Spirit. Albeit that Moses was employed to write his histories with fiery pen, God guided that pen. It may be that David touched his harp and let sweet psalms of melody drop from his fingers, but God moved his hands over the living strings of his golden harp. It may be that Solomon sang canticles of love or gave forth words of consummate wisdom, but God directed his lips and made the preacher eloquent. If I follow the thundering Nahum when his horses plow the waters, or Habakkuk when he sees the tents of Cushan in affliction, if I read Malachi when the earth is burning like an oven, if I turn to the smooth page of John who tells of love, or the rugged, fiery chapters of Peter who speaks of fire devouring God's enemies, if I turn to Jude who launches forth anathemas upon the foes of God, everywhere I find God speaking. It is God's voice, not man." Beloved congregation, value God's word, which you have. The Babylon Bee ran an article a couple years ago had a picture of a man going like this. You could tell he was a bit worried. The headline was something like, "Man wishes God would tell him how to live while Bible sits closed 3 feet to his right." Value God's word and trust in it. As one of my seminary professors once wrote, "God's word, when rightly expounded, is medicinal for a whole host of spiritual diseases. It is the great surgeon's scalpel, the wise apothecary's medicine, the best counselor's question, the most trustworthy friend's instruction." Will it be so for you? Is it so? Will it be so for you? You and I both know that there are a host of reasons why it sometimes isn't. One big one is that we're tempted to set it aside as a dead and lifeless book, much as Jim Jones did. Jim Jones, the pride of Indiana, famous for founding the People's Temple cult. About now, I'm glad to have been born and raised in Iowa. Jim Jones led over 1,000 of his followers to the country of Guyana to get a fresh start. Many of you are aware, however, that his utopian promises ended in a mass suicide. In a filmed dramatization of the tragedy, Jones was seen preaching and at one point holding up a Bible and asking, "Is this what we trust in?" When the congregation responded with a loud yes, he repeated his question and then went on to say, "No, we don't believe in a book. It's the Lord we follow." The Bible has a name for the practice of following a muted God. A God to whom worshipers sing something like the 80s love song, "You say it best when you say nothing at all. You just sit there and let me decide what I think you say to me, and everything will be fine." The Bible has a name for that. It's a form of idolatry. And the Old Testament confirms that chaos and death are sure to follow, spiritually and physically, when God is mute or muted. Is the God whom you are following verbal or muted? Put differently, are you treasuring His word and taking it to heart? The word of God increased and multiplied and continues to. And now for our final question, how? How did the word of God continue to increase and multiply? Verse 24 again, "But the word of God increased and multiplied." This is perhaps the easiest question, because all we have to do is look back over the preceding chapters. How did the word of God continue to increase and multiply? Let's list some major ways. First and most notably, though, let's observe that whenever and wherever the word of God increased and multiplied, it did so through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, by the leading and plan and shepherding of the ascended Christ. Acts 10:44, "While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word." God made it very clear. Anyhow has to do with me. That noted, we might also note specific ways the Holy Spirit acted to bring about increase and multiplication, such as through miracles sometimes, as in the healing of Aeneas and the resurrection of Dorcas. And yet even more often, this increase in multiplication came through obedient acts of believers, such as their prayers for Peter when he was in prison. And closely related, and perhaps most of all, the word of God increased and multiplied through their faithful proclamation of the gospel, such as preaching the Lord Jesus in chapter 11 to Gentiles. We might add to that list, but those are perhaps the main ways the word of God continued to increase and multiply. Those are the big ones. During the period from Acts 9:32 up to today's scripture reading. And in the light of those ways that we've observed, ways the word of God continued to increase and multiply through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, let's wrap up with three responses God calls for from us yet today. Number one, listen to God's word. The Bible. We've touched upon this, but let's make it even more clear. If the word of God increased and multiplied through the proclamation of Jesus Christ, most notably, we can and must be intentionally listening to that proclamation, which in truth God has been speaking from the very beginning of this book. Red letter Bibles are kind of misnomers. It should all be red if we're going to make the Word of God red. We need to listen to God's Word, the Bible. Sometime back, I think a couple years ago, there was a blog post on desiringgod.org. It was titled, Seven Ways for Busy Moms to Get into the Word. It began with these three. Number one, choose one passage of Scripture for the week. Number two, write the passage on a note card and slip it in your pocket or beside your computer. Number three, read the passage first thing in the morning. And it went on from there. But I bring this up as an example of a mentality we should have. The mentality of, I live an often harried life, but I am bound and determined to listen to and meditate on the glorious words of my God. He has spoken, and I will listen. And I'll find ways to get that done along the way, throughout my day. Number two, speak God's word. If the word of God increases and multiplies through its proclamation, used by the Holy Spirit, guided and directed by the ascended Christ through his shepherding, then we must speak it with confidence not in our abilities, but the Holy Spirit. Rico Tice, perhaps a name closely associated with Christianity Explored, which some of you are familiar with, once wrote that it's very rare for someone to meet a Christian, come to a guest service the next month, and then sign up for a Christianity Explored type course. Research suggests that when people put their faith in Christ, on average it's taken 2 years from the point when they came into meaningful contact with a Christian who witnessed to them. And that time period is growing. Witnessing is a long-term commitment to invest in a relationship, to pray tirelessly, and to speak the gospel over and over again, patiently and persistently. It is a journey of gospel conversations. It really does take effort. Given what we've heard today, we need to take that effort. Last of all, build your life upon God's word. build your life upon God's word. If God has spoken, then the wise thing to do, according to Jesus at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, would be to build our lives on that word, to build our house on that word, as opposed to the shifting sand that is all around. I remember seeing in a museum once a note commonly found in ancient Bible manuscripts. Apparently, the cool thing for ancient scribes to do when they finished copying a manuscript was to do something like turn over a page and then write a little ditty that went like this. Here's the English translation. It probably sounds really cool in Greek, but I don't know. O reader, take note. While the hand that copied this text rots in the grave, the word copied lives forever. That's cool. The word lives because the speaker lives. What will you build your life on? What will you do with God's word? Will you build your life on the word of God or something fleeting that the world is holding out to you? Beloved congregation, through the shepherding of the ascended Christ, the word of God continues to increase and multiply. May the Holy Spirit apply that reality to our hearts and lives that we might live with ever greater and more joyful submission to God and his word. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, which continues to increase and multiply, even in places where and when it shouldn't. And so we ask that it would continue to do so. We want it to do what you said it does. And not only here in this country, which sometimes seems hopeless, but also in places where your church is in a situation not all that unlike the book of Acts. And we think especially in this day of the church in Afghanistan. Sustain them, and may your word increase and multiply there too, your word and its fruit. May the creature of your word that has come to life there, come to life many centuries ago and gone on, ebbed and flowed and over the centuries, may that creature increase and multiply. Indeed, we are part of that creature, and we ask that for ourselves no less. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.